Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Tonight's reading is from Mark chapter 3, from verse 20 to 35, and it's on page 1560 of the Red Bibles. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
My name's Heidi. I don't know everyone here, but that's because I normally go to morning church. It's a bit exciting to be out on a Sunday night. What a vast and full life I lead. I've popped in a couple of slides, literally a couple. There's like four. My opening slide is the title that I've chosen for tonight. It says, "One Family Under God." One family, comma, under God. Thought the distinction needed to be there. I wanted to put in family because family conjures up a whole lot of different things for different people. When you hear the word family, do you think of great celebrations, great family traditions, people you love to hang out with, a big rowdy crowd, people who surround you in your time of trial? Or do you groan awkwardly, inwardly, and mumble, "I don't really want to talk about it"? Or perhaps even with an eye roll and a "can't choose your family, can you?" kind of shrug. Given that my brother is here tonight, I won't tell you which category I fall under. We like to keep our family awesome like that. Sometimes our families influence our thoughts, how we think, how we behave, when we think, and even the literal words that come out of our mouths. I like to call this family patterns of thinking. This can look like supporting a football team. Even if you don't really watch football, you don't know why you're supporting these people, you don't know why you think the team is great, but go Hawks. It's that sort of thing. When I was 19, I got my ears pierced. A bit late to the party, but better late than never. And a friend at the time declared it to be barbaric. A bit extreme, or an ear piercing, but thank you for your words of concern. And when we unpacked that a little bit further, it turned out that that's what her mother's thoughts were. She said, "Oh, no, my mum says that." But I agree with her. I agree with her as well. Sometimes it can look like emotional baggage, negative thoughts that you might not realize are actually echoes of another family member's way of thinking or another person's way of voicing an opinion. Sometimes it looks like a friend of mine. We shall call her Amanda, for that is what her name is. It's not really. Amanda is happy to tell people that she regularly plans her husband's funeral. He is neither elderly nor sick. But she plans it nonetheless, better safe than sorry. She thinks as she falls asleep at night how she would dress him, which suit he would look currently best in, open casket, of course. She thinks about which part each of her children would play in the funeral and how she would cope if and when he dies, because of course we all die. But is he dying this week? Only God knows. She knows and acknowledges that these are morbid thoughts, but she thinks of it as normal behavior because, you see, this is how she was raised. Her mother did it a lot as well. It's normal to her. And she's now started to do that to her own children, the oldest of which is 8. But she is quite likely introducing her child into a fear of death, because children don't like to think of their parents as mortal. So I wonder whether you've considered the thoughts that pop into your head. Not all of them are gems and worthy to be shared. But I wonder if you realize 2 Corinthians 10:5, which says we can take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Our thoughts come from being modeled to us or our learned behaviors, which solidify over time, often through our own experiences. The verses that Chris read out started at 20, which is part of what Beck preached on last week. And her phrase that she used was, God or Jesus is the strongest. He is not stronger than our thoughts, because that implies that something can be stronger than him. But he is the ultimate. He is the strongest. He can break through negative thinking. He can bring freedom. I've got a little clip that hopefully will provide a bit of a visual demonstration. And it shows us how we are sometimes influenced by things we don't even realize. Now, obviously, this is not a parenting and child issue. We are not in the blame game. No parent is perfect. No child is perfect. Ask my kids. But the thought is behind these things that, again, we can capture thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. We can acknowledge that Jesus is the strongest. He can break through the negative thinking. He can bring freedom. And the good news is that he has come to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. This includes family patterns of thinking and learned behaviors that shape who we are. Jesus calls us to be a part of his family that has God as the Father, who is all-loving, and his plan for our lives and the way that we think are all laid out in the Bible. Our families might not have ideals that align with God's word, but Jesus calls us to be part of his perfect family. He renews our thinking and our minds. Romans 12:2, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So tonight's passage, and I'm just looking at 31 to 35, gives us an insight into Jesus' earthly family, by far perfect. But we see, as this passage starts, that this is Jesus' time of ministry commencing. He's healing the sick. He's blessing people. He's appointing disciples. He has the crowds following him. And we see these crowds are sitting around Jesus in this house, waiting to hear what he has to say next, waiting to see what he will do next. Then, verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, which begs the question, where were they? We get some context from Luke chapter 4. So starting at verse 16, I've popped it up on the screen. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is obviously talking about Jesus. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So here we see that Jesus is publicly stating that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The passage goes on to say that the people were insulted by what he was saying. They tried to throw him off a cliff, verse 29, a bit extreme. Jesus causes quite a stir. His family not so comfortable with this situation. They feared rejection by their community. This is why they didn't follow the crowds that gathered in the house to hear Jesus speak. They arrived late. They sent someone in. Come and speak with us, was the message. The crowds helped out. Go see them, they're asking for you. But the family had an ulterior motive. Shush now, thanks. Come along, dear boy. Enough now, you're embarrassing us. The younger brothers came along to support their mother Mary. Some translations say that the sisters turned up as well, which basically means that the whole immediate family turned up. And it's assumed that since there's no mention of Joseph, that he had since passed away. Therefore, Jesus, being the eldest male child, should be assuming his family responsibilities, respecting his mother's orders, and going out to see what she wants. We can also assume that by the whole family turning up, that none of them believed in who he said he was. John 7:5 confirms this. Even his brothers didn't believe him. This fascinates me because they grew up with him. They would have seen that he was not a naughty little kid, that he wasn't a reckless teenager, that he never got married, that he absolutely didn't sin. But he talked funny, and the things that he said surely couldn't possibly be true. By believing what he said, they risked being isolated from their community, and that's why they arrived late. Not that they were pushed to the back of the crowd. They arrived late to the party and then decided to pull the plug, put a stop to the nonsense as they saw it. The way that Jesus' family thought and behaved, their patterns of thinking, didn't align with his heavenly Father's plan. They were trying to hold him back, literally trying to stop his teaching. The Amplified translation says that they sent word to him. They waited outside, sent a message from person to person until it reached Jesus, implying that they were so important he should come out. Hear what they have to say, misunderstanding the entire point of what Jesus was doing in the house, ministering, teaching, blessing, healing the sick. And the crowd were in on it too. Dude, your mum's here, go see what she wants. They expected him to stop speaking and come out of the house. The family expected him to go home with them. Why did they expect that? Families in the time of Jesus, obviously, had a different set of cultural norms to what they have today, what we have today. In Israel, the land had been divided up amongst the tribes, handed down from father to son, so on. The family bond was tight. They often lived together, they worked together. Families were more likely a business unit as well. So loyalty to your family was the outworking of loyalty to Israel as a people of God. Breaking this family tie would undermine the way that the Jews thought about themselves and the world around them. But we know that Jesus has come to make all things new, and this includes entrenched ways of thinking, all the family patterns of thinking. And in the time of Jesus, that looked like temples, sacrifices, Sabbath day laws, food rules, circumcision, earthly kings, priests, holy land, holy city. All of these things in which people placed their trust was going to change. They could no longer take refuge in being a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, a Hebrew. All of it was going to change, and what a radical change it was going to be. And that is why Jesus' family expected a particular response from him. Instead, they have Jesus standing out in front of his crowd saying, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he answers it true to character and in the style in which he taught. He looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here, here are my mother and my brothers." And these words were revolutionary to the crowd of listeners. They were radical. Jesus was going against the cultural norms. He was challenging their ways of thinking. Earlier in the passage, it says that his family thought that he was mad or demon-possessed, just showing how little they understood him. However, the people might also have been thinking, didn't the Lord himself write on the stones to honor your mother and your father? Wasn't that a commandment? Respecting them brought a severe penalty. You couldn't exchange your family, no matter how embarrassing. But actually, he had a higher calling, and Jesus knew who his real family were. Verse 35 says, "Whoever does God's will is my mother, my sister, and my brother." Those seated around him were listening, absorbing his words, wanting to understand more, gaining wisdom and insight, receiving blessing, receiving nurturing, honoring God with their time. These are the people who were in Jesus' family. Those that weren't embarrassed by him, trying to shut him up. Those that understood the words that he spoke were true and to be valued. Not that one. So many translations describe the crowd as sitting down around him, much like you are today. We contrast that to his family standing outside. And they are outside and waiting. The new followers of Jesus are sitting in an attitude of learning. They are waiting to receive. And it's very similar to Mary and Martha in Luke 10:38-42. Mary feeling overworked and underpaid. Martha feeling overworked and underpaid. Mary understanding the significance of the Lord Jesus in front of her, sitting down and spending time with him. Martha's work was important and necessary, but her timing was off. Verse 40 in Luke 10 says she was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. So in this context, her choice was not the right one. When Jesus' family heard these words, "Here are my mother and my brothers," I can imagine it would have been very humbling for them to hear that. He said these words publicly. And you better believe that if they didn't hear it up the back, the crowd would have whispered it that direction. So they definitely would have heard. We know that Jesus loved his mother. We know that he didn't ignore his family. He didn't sever family ties. When he hung on the cross, he spoke to Mary and he said to her, "Here is your son, mother," referring to John the disciple, and he commended his mother to John. After his ascension into heaven, his mother and his brothers were in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to be let loose. They had eventually come to understand and believe who he was. Jesus' brother James went on to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. At this particular time, he needed them and the crowds around them to know that he had a higher calling. He couldn't be the little boy. He couldn't be the son anymore. He couldn't be the weird brother. He had come to be their Lord and their Savior, and they would be lost if he didn't. He was testing them. Is your relationship to me natural or spiritual? Do you believe who I say I am? Will you worship and follow me because I am Lord, not because I'm your brother or your son? He had announced a new type of family, which followers of Jesus were a part of, one that transcends normal family and cultural boundaries. Jesus' announcement was a relief and a blessing and an honor to those in front of him who might not have had family, who might have been outcasts. It was an invitation to others in the future, an invitation to those who were yet to meet Jesus. Come, be a part of my family. Follow me, believe in me. You will be my mother, my sister, and my brother. These followers of Jesus didn't have complete scriptures like we have them today. It was the first time some of them were hearing these truths, how valued and how loved they were, that Jesus was the embodiment of God placed on this earth. Then Jesus says something that makes them realize just how valued and important they are. He says, "Here are my true family members. They are right in front of me." You know you are in Jesus' family if you believe in him, if you believe in what he says, you believe what the Bible says. By asking Jesus to forgive our past sins and committing to a relationship with him, you are part of his family. He clearly states that whoever does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother, his sister, and his mother. I like to consider this church community as a family. God has called each and every one of you to be a part of this church family, and that is why you are here. Your particular giftings and personality traits, they can be used by God to minister to people around you, whether you believe that or not. God knows it. We're in a time where our church is small enough, It's we are able to get to know each other. We're not always good at it, but we try. I believe that in the future our church is destined to grow, and when significant growth happens, the structure will change as well. Large churches only do it well when they break into smaller groups, like small groups, growth groups, that sort of thing, and they act in that way as a church family. The groups then communicate with each other, how can we best meet this need that we've become aware of? We talk about mentoring the next generation, and it's something that's done by modelling as well as by active participation. Our children see what godly marriages look like, not from their parents only, but from parents around them, other couples around them. They get to see God's value for our society worked out in this community. They ideally see respect for each other and how to live together. Families help you bear the stresses of life, but when you don't have one that nurtures you in that way, for whatever reason, that's when the church needs to step up and step in. Jesus loved his family even when they didn't understand him. And so by his example, we know how to treat our natural families with respect. And when things get tricky, praying for wisdom. It's worth thinking about whether your family patterns of thinking are holding you back from the life that Jesus wants for you. It's worth thinking that perhaps the set of values your family subscribes to don't line up with what Jesus wants for his ultimate family. When we are a part of his family, our patterns of thinking can change. They can align with what Jesus wants for us. He can bring that freedom. Praise God, he renews our minds. We think of those who declare faith in Jesus and have the very real fear of persecution, people within our church where they became Christians in their countries of origin and left under real fear of persecution. Think how it feels for them to be called to be a part of Jesus' family. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 confirms this. You are no longer a foreigner, but one with Christ's family. Together we become one family under God as our Father. I wanted to just finish up with the Message translation of verse 35 of Mark chapter 3. It says, obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my mother and my brother. Obeying the word of God might not sit well with our family ties, but God calls us to a higher purpose of being in a loving relationship with him as our Lord and Savior and following his call on our lives. The Lord shows us how to walk in our will for our lives. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. He gives us that respect when sometimes we don't feel like we can have it. I'm going to pray for us. Merciful Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you, Lord, that you are head of this church and that you guide us, Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we live together as your ultimate family, that you will continue to join us together. Strengthen our bonds of friendship as we live in community with you, Jesus. Amen. I was encouraged to do some group time, hence the exclamation mark, group time. And I've put a couple of questions, and I'd encourage you in twos and threes, however it looks for you is fine, to have a think about the following questions. So I'll just read them out. What does it look like to be in God's family? This is not a comprehension question. It's for you. What does it look like to be in God's family? Who does God want me to be? Who is he calling me to be? And having a think about your own family patterns of thinking. Are they holding you back? Do they align with what God wants for you? And I'll bring us back together in a few minutes and we can pray. Thank you.